Let us open the Word of God to the book of the prophet Isaiah. And I'd like to read in chapter 55 from verses 1 to 11. Isaiah 55, commencing at verse 1. Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The Lord will add his blessing to that reading from his word. Seek ye the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's the great gospel invitation in the book of Isaiah. And already the prophet has proclaimed the one who died for them. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah proclaimed that in chapter 53. And now he's calling them to account. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Here also the gospel is promised to the Gentiles. It took the Jews a long, long time to wake up to that. It was a lot of work getting the gospel out to the Gentiles. And the Jews rejected it as well. Yes, you notice in verse 5, in Isaiah 55, verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel. For he hath glorified thee. It's the Gentiles. But this is first of all a challenge to the Jews. And then through them, a challenge to all other peoples. But there comes an emphasis on time. This is the opportune time. Now is the day of salvation. We notice as we come through, and we'll see it again, that Hebrew classical Hebrew verse or poetry consists of saying everything twice. Not like Sylvester Rabbit, but that's not worth thinking about. But they say everything twice. For instance, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and so on. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, and so on. And the classic is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, and so on. Beautiful, beautiful characteristics of Hebrew poetry. Now, we'll come to our first point. Number one, requirement. Requirement. Seek ye the Lord, call ye upon him. That's the command, requirement. First and foremost, it's an invitation, but it's not merely an invitation, it's a command. Like the first and great command of Scripture, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and so on. It's a command. Well, the question is this: why does God make a commandment of this kind? And the answer is because he made us that way, and he knows what's best for us. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God created man in his own image. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and man became a living soul. The affinity between man and God is there from the creation. Kindred spirits with God. Now, we like to get together with like-minded people, don't we? Don't you? Well, there is likewise within us a longing for God. It's there. We were made for communion with him. And man can only be complete when he finds God through Christ. However, we don't always recognize this longing in our hearts. We go off after other things, seeking satisfaction with the wrong things. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. Anything but God. God comes to the rescue of those who will listen. Seek ye the Lord. Call ye upon him. We're free today to disobey, frustrating God's purpose. But we also, in so doing, we put ourselves outside of his responsibility. One of the early church fathers said this, and I've quoted him often, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless till they find their rest in thee." That fits in with it, doesn't it, what I've been just sharing? Yes. And one time I was at another church, and I forget which one it was, and the Young People Fellowship had the basement. And on the down in the basement fellowship room, they had a notice board, and on the notice board there was this pin there: "When I had nothing left but God, then I realised God was enough." So don't go off after these other things till you find God. Then it all changes. God has made us in such a way that fellowship with him is the ideal state for us. He knows best. Well, the question is, how far away from God are you today? Key question, isn't it? God won't force himself upon you. He leaves it to preachers to plead with men and women to receive only what they were made for. Seek ye the Lord. Question: how seek him? Answer: with your heart, not with your head. Man needs a new heart, not a new head. Question: to what extent should we seek him? Well, if you're not saved yet, I can tell you exactly when you will be saved, because Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." God said it. it would be good if people would seek for Jesus Christ with all their heart. Wonderful if people would seek for Jesus Christ as they do for other things. Some other priorities. Probably every one of us is seeking something with all the heart. Maybe a young man or a young woman doing university work, their studies, and they study far into the night, seeking to gain professional status or whatever that includes and whatever follows. But others are preoccupied with adult toys. Think of about a picture of people seeking things with all their heart. Think about the early days of Australia, the gold rush. Days of fever, gold fever. Men, and sometimes they're women, but men basically left their wives and children. They left their families, left their homes, perhaps some of them even left some luxury, to sleep in the open, down near Ballarat somewhere, to live with privation and suffering and even death. And if gold were discovered 100 miles away, they would pack up and walk to it. Gold, gold fever, seeking God with all their hearts. Sorry, gold, you've got to put the L in there for them, take it out for us. Seeking gold with all their hearts. Think about a politician, he works like a Trojan to gain your vote. And he gets elected, then he works to keep it until about 3 months before the election. How many of us are seeking the Lord as keenly as man seeks after those things? Yes, I receive from time to time a letter from the Member of Parliament. They're conscientious sometimes. I stood at a polling booth to get a friend elected to the Hurstville Council. His name was McPherson. We loved him. He was a good friend of ours. He went on to serve a couple of terms as mayor. But one night, he came with us to a gospel meeting and he got saved. Wasn't that wonderful? Yes, he sought the Lord with all his heart. He made a good Christian. He was warm, good testimony. What are you seeking? What are you seeking with all your heart? Young men seeking a trade, profession, hot rod. Young women seeking a career, a home, a family. Businessman after a bigger profit, after a promotion. Expansion, some takeover bid. Professional man. You're spending all effort to make a contribution to knowledge or whatever it is that you're researching, or perhaps you're setting up a luxury home. Perhaps many of these things are commendable, but don't get entangled in Babylon. Don't get caught up in Egypt, as typified in the Bible. I'm proclaiming today the one essential thing. Change your priorities. Put God first. You probably won't lose the other. In fact, it'll be enriched if you put God first. It'll be enriched if it's worthy. What are you seeking with all your heart today? God's plan for your life? A ministry? Do you know God's plan? Or have you lost it? Lost the plot? What do you do when you lose your health? You seek with all your heart a cure. You go to the doctor, undergo an operation. You seek your health with all your heart. But what are you doing about your spiritual health? The healing of your spirit through Christ. Talking about health problems, when I was teenager and younger, my father was... He used to walk to work about a mile each way. And a couple of blocks down our street lived the CPS, the Clerk of Petty Sessions, Mr. Ted Hickey. And my dad, who was the Shire Clerk, they were good friends and they used to walk together from Ted Hickey's place until they had to part, and they became wonderful friends. But Mr. Hickey developed a health problem, and I couldn't define what it is, but it was in his stomach, and something was wrong, and was pain and discomfort and so on, and the doctors couldn't do anything. He went to someone that was good at natural healing, and he recommended the seeds of a pomegranate. Well, Mr. Hickey saved up. There was a certain thing that was growing in England, and so he went to partake of this particular medical natural remedy, and when he saw the tree, he said, "I've got one of those in my backyard back home." It's true, a beautiful tree. I mean, I don't fancy pomegranates, but this is a wonderful specimen. But that's what happens. You seek the wrong thing, the wrong place. Yes. I've quoted several instances of the way that people seek for all sorts of things with all their heart. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." First things first. What man puts first, God puts last, and vice versa. Put first what he puts first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I believe that the reason for so much darkness and misery in this world is that people go contrary to what God says. The last thing a man seeks is the kingdom of God. He says he'll give religion a go when he's settled. We don't call it religion. In fact, when I'm talking to my Hindu friends, I say, "You have a religion, but I have a relationship." That's the difference, isn't it? Anyway, be that as it may, this is what they say: "I'll give religion a go when I'm settled, when I've got more time, when the garden's straight, when the renovations are done, I'll give it a go." What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? There's a good one for him, isn't it? I met a woman who learnt a Scandinavian language. It may have been Swedish, I'm not sure, but let's say it was Swedish. And she used to enjoy reading a Swedish Bible. And then one day she came across the word for search. And in Swedish, or whatever the language was, apparently it comes across as ransack. Now that's a good one, isn't it? Ransack. That's the way we should search for God. That's the way we should seek in his word. Ransack it to get the good out of it. Element of excitement in it. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Think about that man in the parables who found the treasure in the field. He sold everything he had and had bought that field. There's one thing in your life most worth having. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Jacob, he wrestled with God in the night. And he said, "I'll not let you go till you bless me." That's a good one. Think about that. Put other things out of mind until we find the one thing most worth having. And then all the other things will fall into place. Seek ye the Lord. Call ye upon him. Pray him in. Seek him. Invite him into your life. You know Revelation 3:20? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." It was the Lord Jesus Christ standing at the door of the Laodicean church. They had no room for him in there. It was his church, but there was no room for him in there. He's knocking at the door. Pathetic picture. But it has, by application, here's an application to us. He promises to come into our life and sup with us, and he with me. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, come into my life, be mine. I will serve you forever. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So, we better go to number two. Readiness. While he may be found, while he is near. This is the time element that drew me into this subject, the time element. This indicates there is a time. Not that God's suddenly going to dart away. He doesn't do that. No, he doesn't give people up easily. He won't give you up easily, but it might be on your side. How long are you going to try his patience? He has to bring this age to a close sometime. Why not tomorrow? Where would you be if Jesus comes tonight? Think about it. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. It's in the word, Proverbs. Mainly, though, the time limit is that you may not be inclined another time. Each time you resist the gospel, your heart is harder next time. It's a progressive thing. Your heart is getting harder if you don't respond to him now. Now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. And there's a good cross-reference here in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Today, he says, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. While the Holy Spirit's ministering to your heart, striving with you, while you feel strong enough to seek him with all your heart, while you feel strong enough to break the bonds of Satan. Now is the accepted time. I read about a shipwrecked sailor way back in the days of sailing ships. The ship went down. All were lost except one. He was the lone survivor, and he was able to float on the flotsam and jetsam and get to a desert island. He had to live very primitively, but he was there for a number of years. And one day, a warship arrived and anchored behind the reef there in the atoll. And this sailor ran out of the jungle and saluted the Union Jack, and he ran back into the jungle. He couldn't face it. Couldn't face it. God has come all the way to you. God so loved that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's come to you. The Lord Jesus Christ did all for you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then it goes on. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by his life. He died for you when you were an enemy. Now is the day of salvation. Do you give a token recognition, but when it comes down to the personal level, you run away? That sailor had only one chance. God's word is now. Tomorrow is the devil's word. Now is the day of salvation. A young man who was coming under conviction concerning salvation, he went to see a pastor. I don't know whether he had a pre-existing relationship or just approached him, but he approached this pastor and he said, "When's the best time to be saved?" And the pastor said, "Oh, 5 minutes before you die." The young man was greatly relieved. He thought, "Oh, well, I'll go on with what I was doing." That's what he thought. Didn't say that, but anyway, as time went on, he kept thinking about it. 5 minutes before I die. 5 minutes before I die. How will I know? So he went back to the pastor and he said, "How will I know when it's 5 minutes before I die?" And the pastor said, "That's exactly the problem. You need to trust him now. You need to be saved now." And he was. Now, it wasn't the way that I would do things, but it worked in that case. 5 minutes before, that's too late. Don't leave it till then. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. My second cousin, Urban, was his name. He was named after his grandfather, Urban Lambert. He was on HMAS Voyager. It was carved up by the HMAS Melbourne, was it? The aircraft carrier. Many lives were lost, including my dear cousin, Urban. Now, he didn't have much time to do anything. Just went down with the ship. It could happen at any time. Any time. God's word is now. Little did he know that he was sailing into eternity, nor any of the others. When our daughter was born many, many years ago, ladies sent gifts, and within 3 months, one of the ladies had died who provided a gift. It was pretty hard. But boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. As a matter of fact, I think back over all my old schoolmates who are no longer on earth. Stan Spilsted committed suicide soon after he left school. There was a young man whose name I can't remember, and he was a sergeant pilot, and he was training young pilots, and they crashed into the cliffs near Nowra. And I could go and name half a dozen who were gone within a few years of when I left school. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Think it all over. Now, these things maybe needn't worry you as a Christian if you're truly saved. I've been to some triumphant funerals, beautiful occasions, but these things ring out alarm to the unconverted. You know, God saved that thief on the cross. He saved one, lest you despair, but only one, lest you presume. The other one was lost. Every day people are entering upon eternity with or without Jesus Christ. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's black and white. Statistics show that if you haven't come to a real and vital faith by the time you're 21, your chances are running out. You belong to the diminishing 10%. Only 10% of Christians were saved after 21. Oh, I thank God for his mercy. I was saved at 25. See, I'm in that group. Of course, I was in the church every day, every Sunday, three times a week, unsaved. I was an accredited preacher, but it didn't help me. I was still part of that diminishing 10%. Yes, so we come to number four. Let me say, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. So number three, repentance, or repent and return. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Repentance and forgiveness. You know, there's a song that sometimes people sing, when God is near, when God is near. In the epistle to James, by James, James chapter 4, verse 8. Very interesting thing here. It's after Hebrews, isn't it? James 4, verse 8. Starting at verse 7. Oh, in verse 8 it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Isn't that lovely? But if you look at the previous verse, it says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And if you look at the rest of that verse, which says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you, it says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Puts a different picture on, doesn't it? Repentance and forgiveness. Be sure to see that prior verse, the following half verse. There's a condition that you repent, turn from sin. The first words of the Lord Jesus were, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And repent means to turn away from sin. Repent, turn towards God, change direction. Falling short. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I go to my doctor, he's got a ruler, long ruler on the wall. And I stand against it, and it goes up to about 7 feet. I fall short. Well, that's like that, with all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only it's more than 7 feet. No, sin is basically an attitude. We commit sins because this attitude continues. There's one basic sin, turning your back on God. You're then an easy prey for sins to break out. The prodigal son turned his back on his father. It led him to great trouble, didn't it? You cannot tell a lie if you're in fellowship with God. You turn away from God first. You cannot murder while God is in your life. You turn away from God first. Turning your back on God is the primary sin. It's the primary sin that brings death in eternity. So you have to turn from sin towards God. I used to give the commands on the parade ground. For 3 years I had command of a company on the parade ground. Squad, halt! Squad, about to. Squad, quick march. Now I'm out of touch, I'm a bit rusty, but that's the way it used to go. That's what you've got to do when you're facing sin. Halt, about turn. Best if you do it on the march, actually. You have to turn from sin. We all need to repent and forgive and believe the gospel. Now, forgiveness, the final thought here. He will have mercy. He will abundantly pardon. There was a school teacher who said to her class, I think it was lower primary, something about that level. And she said to her class, is there anything that God cannot do? And the dear little boy said, he cannot see my sins through the blood of Jesus. Good answer. The only thing that God cannot do is he cannot see your sins through the blood. But I suppose it's his choice. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained praise. Perfected praise, sorry. The gospel tells me and you, Christ died for our sins according to scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to scriptures. And by the way, scriptures, there's the Old Testament. And he was seen by many faithful witnesses. To one who is convicted within his heart and repents, to one who sees himself as guilty before God, this is good news. Good news for those who would otherwise perish. Good news for those who are lost. Good news for those who deeply feel the burden of guilt. Good news for those who ought to deeply feel the burden of guilt. Good news, good news. There was an American evangelist about 100 years ago. His name was California Taylor. He promoted revival in various places. And he arrived in Sydney off the boat and he said, good news, good news. People gathered around. He said, good news, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. They didn't want to hear much more, but it's good news, good news. And you know, in bushfire times, and we're reminded about this now, and what's happening in South Australia, but over in America, the prairies are miles and miles and miles and miles, nothing but grass. We've got some trees in between, but they're nothing but grass. And sometimes there'd be a fire, and if it's coming at you, you can't escape, because the fire will go faster than a horse. So what they did, they would stand, gather in a group, and they would stand upwind, and they'd light a fire downwind, and the grass would catch fire, and it would run, and then they would get onto the burnt ground. See? Burnt ground. Now, that's an illustration of what has happened with the gospel. The Lord Jesus Christ has lit the fire and let it run, and you can stand on the burnt ground where the sins are blotted out. Yes. And so the gospel is good news to me. It's burnt up all my stubble and rubbish. Takes away my worst enemies, death, sin and judgment. And so let me say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God is good. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to be one of his. And he wants you to fulfill all his commands. Trust him. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ today. Amen.